the passage that was read before us, for many, you know these verses from the time that you have been coming to church. Sometime or the other, these verses were read to you. And if you notice, this is called the Great Commission. But if you notice, when it was being read, it does not begin with a command. It is not what the Lord is saying, but with a statement of who Jesus is. This is a statement. It begins with the statement of who Jesus is. This is the magnificent Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah of God, who has suffered once and for all for his people. And now he stands there in front of them, resurrected. This is the man for 3 years have been saying radical things to them. And he said, they are going to put me on the cross, and after 3 days I'm going to rise again. And after 3 days, he is able to pull it all, what he has said. He's able to come out from the dead. Here is this man. The disciples are standing in awe of him. And he says to them, I'm soon to be glorified. And here is he's standing before them, absolutely brilliant. There is no one like him. He says to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and therefore you go and make disciples. He begins by making the statement, all authority in the world is mine. Do you notice it did not begin with a command, but with a statement of who Jesus is? Have you seen anyone who has got all authority in heaven and on earth? We know people who have got some authority. We see politicians strutting about as if they rule the world, and then 4 years later, where are they? This we are talking not of some authority, but all the authority. It is Jesus Christ. Can I say this to you, family of God? The glory of Christ is the basis of mission. It is not the mission agenda of a mission agency, or the mission agenda of a church that is the basis of world mission, but it is the glory of Christ that is the basis of mission. We have seen something in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is so apt. And do you know, when I talk with Muslims, they have problems with Christians, but they have no problems with Christ, with Jesus. When you talk with a Hindu, they have got great problems with Christians. But talk about Jesus, absolutely no problem. And you can talk with them about Jesus, because who he is, because he is the magnificent one. And here he says, all authority has been given to me. Look at the force that is there behind. Look at the person, and then look at the force then. He says, all authority is mine, and therefore you go. There is more power in this passage than all the nations and the armies of the earth put together. This is a majestic statement. This is not some tiny lamb leading a bunch of misfits into a war that they are most certainly going to lose. This is not what is happening in this passage. This is the powerful God, the God who defeated death, Jesus victorious over the cross, and his resurrection and ascension shows to us that here is the one and only person who has got all the authority in heaven and earth to command us, to say to us what we need to do. This is so encouraging for you and I, that when we get into the enterprise, his enterprise, we can expect marvelous things to happen. You know why? Because he is God. He has got all the authority, and you have decided that you are going to obey a man like that. I cannot tell you how many times God has broken out in our ministry. when we are facing impossible odds. And if you do not know me, and if you are here hearing me for the first time, and you hear this, God turned up, God broke out in our ministry, you immediately, Christians have got these great escape mechanisms. And they start saying, you know, is he charismatic? Okay, you know, he's charismatic, we have got nothing to do with that. Okay, but do you know, I am not charismatic, neither the son of a charismatic or the grandson of a charismatic. Okay, and my son is not a charismatic. Okay, but what we are talking about here is a God who is a great God. And when God has turned up in our ministry, amazing things have happened. People have said, are you crazy? We said, we are just being obedient to the command. As I was telling you about just the size of the ministry and the number of people God gave us. In our teams, there are Hindu converts, Muslim converts, Buddhist converts, Jain converts, Sikh converts, all these converts which the Lord has given. And do you know when a convert stands up and speaks about the Lord, nobody can close his mouth. Nobody can close his mouth. He's not apologetic. He tells them, you know, I was like that. I had those doubts. I had those questions. They're less apologetic and right in their face saying, you know, yes, I know that Jesus is the truth because he walks with me. He talks with me. What does that mean? That means God turns up. God turns up and he speaks. We don't have any clout family of God, but Jesus has got all the authority. And when he has put his name to this command, you will be amazed what he will do. Look at the range of his influence. Jesus has all authority in this life and in the next life. How crucial it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ in this life and how critical it is to tell others about him. Jesus has said very clearly, and do you know this is now more and more a politically incorrect statement. But it is found in the Bible. What can I do? I didn't make it up. It says there is no other name given under heaven by which we can be saved. It is not, I didn't make this up. Either truth is exclusive or truth is not truth. Right? If one of us stands and strangles me right here, all of you are not murderer, there is one exclusive murderer here. Right? You cannot say this whole church is a church of murderers. No. Because truth is exclusive. There is one person who has done that. And here is that one person who says all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Has been given to me. He says, I don't share it with anyone. I don't share my glory with anyone. Here is that person. And you might be saying, sitting there, yes, that's all right. Yeah, we appreciate your enthusiasm, Isaac. But you were just saying to us just now of how many people in India do not know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, in my last trip to China, I realized that's the same over there. There are about 2 billion people in India and China who believe in everything else but Christ. And you might be saying, you know, worldwide, more and more legislations are being passed, and very especially in your own country, where it is becoming more and more difficult to practice in freedom what the scripture tells us. You may be saying to us, look at other Western European countries, look at the Middle East. Can I warn you, family of God, when you look at the opposition, you might say, does he have all the authority? Okay? You can, you will say that. But family of God, can I warn you against such mindset? Christians can become complicit in this temptation. Is Jesus the one, or should we look for someone else? Should we look for someone else? Is he the one? And do you know, I don't have that answer. I don't have to defend God. If you want an answer to that question, and if you want an answer to your doubt, do you know where do you have to go? You have to go to Jesus. You have to go to the person himself who is making the claim. And what does he say in the scripture? He says, I have the authority. I am. So you go and make disciples. You know, you may immediately say, me making disciples? You do not know my handicaps. You do not know how nervous person I am. You do not know I'm not a public speaker. I'm not like you. I'm not articulate. You know, I have seen in my church every possible excuse for not sharing the gospel, for not discipling others. Shall I tell you about myself? I did tell you I was an abandoned kid on the streets of Delhi, rescued by my grandfather. If I count my disadvantages, I should not even be standing here and speaking. But do you know, this elderly grandfather pointed me towards Jesus and taught me how to love him and how to obey him. Every disadvantage that you are counting at the moment in your mind, or the handicap that you have, in Christ, God takes our disadvantages, turns them into advantages, and uses it for His glory. If I was in some other church, I would have heard a big amen. Do you believe that? Yes. Say amen with me. Amen. Do you know when Christians say amen and hallelujah, they don't lose their salvation? You are sitting there so scared. You know, if I say amen, or if I say hallelujah, you know, what would Spencer Shaw say, you know? He may think that these guys have slipped. No, 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 no. He won't think anything like that. So don't be so stunned. You know, when the word excites us, we need to say hallelujah. Amen. I believe in this. I believe in this. In Christ, our bad turns out for good. Our good can never be taken away from us. And do you know the best in our life is yet to come? We are not looking back all the time and saying good old days. No, the good days are ahead of us. The good days for this church is ahead of it. Amen? Amen. You believe that? Yes. Yes, that's why you are moving out of a school into your own building. And you want to go and plant churches in other places. You know why? Because the best is not what is left behind. The best is coming. And do you know what the best will be? One day, you and I are going to be with Jesus. That is the best thing. The goal of life is to be with Jesus. And one day, we will be home. And that would be amazing and wonderful. And meanwhile, what we are doing is, meanwhile, we are practicing what He is saying. We are trying to obey. Look at, my next point is, look at the vulnerability of missions. Look at the people who are carrying on this obedience of God. Which are the people God uses to make disciples? Who are these people? We all the time would like to think that these are the movers and shakers. I cannot tell you the people whom God has used in our ministry were the highly unlikely people who the Lord will use. We always think that they'll be articulate, they'll be looking smart, they will be all educated, where they'll be great public orators and speakers. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. The people God has given to us are the ordinary people. And do you know the power of the ordinary? When an ordinary obeys, God adds extraordinariness to him. Okay, that means ordinariness, He gives more ordinariness. Okay? So he becomes more ordinary and more effective. Extraordinary. Okay? He's adding more ordinariness to our life so that we become real. When we talk with people, we are real. We are not artificial. We are not putting on a vocabulary about, you know, who Jesus is, you know. No. We are just like broken, ordinary people. Can I tell you, if I tell you how broken I am, and the pilgrimage of life, how much it has broken me. Do you know anybody here suffers from depression? I suffer from depression. Anybody here suffers from panic attacks? I suffer from panic attack. I had one on Friday at the airport. I just froze up. I was traveling with my son. And the check-in lady said to me after handing me the boarding cards, she said, "Hang on. Your son does not have a visa." Can you imagine how wonderful that is for your mental health? You know, you stand there. But do you know what? It is not your handicaps. It is your obedience. It is not your health. It is your obedience. It is what you want to do with God's word. Not all the time looking at your circumstances. So, this is not home circumstances. We'll never be right here. We are pilgrims. That means strangers in this land. We are looking for a city not built with hands. And meanwhile, what we are doing is, meanwhile, we are obeying. Look at here whom God uses. He uses disciples, and you look at them, we see them worshiping, but we see them very doubtful. Jesus asked them to go 70 miles from Jerusalem to meet them in Galilee. If you walk at 4 miles an hour, it will take you 18 hours to go and meet Jesus. You know, it is never easy to meet Jesus, isn't it? 18 hours to meet Jesus. This is about 3-day walk for an average person, 6 hours a day. The disciples did not say, "Ah, that is interesting. Shall we have a discussion who will go?" Okay? We are going to have an evangelism in town. Let's discuss who can go for that. Right? And then the excuses start coming. "Oh, that particular weekend, Pastor, I'm very busy." Okay. "Do you know, I cannot do this public thing, you know. I make a complete mess of myself when I stand." Family of God, are we going to be obedient or are we going to make excuses? It's been very well said. Either it is mission, either we are engaged in mission or we are engaged in mischief. Either is the great commission in your life, or it is a great omission in your life. Either you are making disciples or you are not making disciples. It is very, very simple. And the disciples could have stood there and said, "Surely all of us cannot go after this big trauma we have been through of the death of our Savior. It's only 3 days ago. They are coming for us. They are looking for us. They have gone home to home knocking on every door." Imagine the 11 of us all marching down to Galilee. We are easy preys. They will catch all of us, and all of us will be put on 11 crosses. No. Certainly we will all not go. This will damage the cause of Christ if all of us go. Can you imagine the arguments that could be there? But what does the scripture say? Thank God they all went, right? All of them went. Why I am pressing this issue is because I want you to look at your own excuses. What are your excuses for not discipling anyone? How many have you discipled in your life? What is your investment in discipleship of the people? What is your excuse of not going, not participating, and not praying? Can I say this? Can I make a radical statement to you now? There is nothing called legitimate excuse in not making disciples. And if you didn't hear it or pretended not to hear it, there is nothing called legitimate excuse in not making disciples. Absolutely nothing. You cannot say my health. You cannot say my age. Is this an age-specific command? Is he asking you bungee jumping? And you are saying, "No, I had 2 knee replacements. I cannot do bungee jumping." He's not asking you bungee jumping. He's not asking you to ski. He's not asking you to play rugby. I should say play cricket. You know, these days you're not doing very well. How well do I follow Jesus' instruction is my question to you. How well do I follow Jesus' instruction? Only as well I believe in him and recognize his authority over my life. Only that well. Do you know mission, world mission, is such a doable thing that by next Sunday the whole world can be Christian. Do you realize that? We are considered to be 2 billion in the world, and there are 4 billion who do not know. So the equation is 1 to 2 people. If every believer saves 2 others, there'll be nobody else to save, left to be saved. It is so easy. But do you think it will be done? No, it won't be done. Why it won't be done is because we have got just too many excuses. Everyone. Do you know the story of the duck colony? Okay, I'm not talking of the duck dynasty. Okay. So there was a duck pastor. The ducks used to waddle in every Sunday and then waddle out every Sunday. And do you know the pastor was telling them, ducks, God has given you wings to fly. He made you to fly. But what happened is, when he stopped, every Sunday he stopped preaching, the ducks again waddled back, right back home, walking. None of them was flying. What I'm saying to you, will you fly this week? Or are you going to waddle back today? Are you going to be the same old me with my same old excuses? Do you not get fed up of not obeying God? Don't you ever get not fed up of not obeying Him? And I'm deliberately pushing the point so that you would get fed up of your complacency and would go and do something. Would go and make disciples. Would go and tell others that Jesus is the Lord. If Jesus says go, then let's go. Then let's go. And I gave you those figures from 1965, 1954 to 1984, 500 disciples. 1984 to 2004, 4,078. 2005 till now, 28,000. Imagine if at any time we had stopped going. If we had stopped obeying. We wouldn't be here where we are. Obedience does something. Where you are today, tomorrow if you obey, you go further and further and further in your boldness. Disciple is somebody who is constantly learning. He is not an expert or a consultant who comes for a talk and then goes away. Disciple is the one who obeys. His life is marked by choices of obedience. Imagine if he had stopped learning and if he had stopped obeying. Because in North India, Muslims ask different questions than Hindus. Hindus ask different questions than Sikhs. Sikhs are asking different questions than Jains. Do I have all the answers? I tell you, even after 32 years being a pastor, I don't have all the answers. Do you know what discipleship making does? Discipleship making will keep you in the Word. Where do I get my answers? I go back into the Word and find my answers in the Word. And then I can go back with my answers to the people. The big question is, are you learning? Are you discovering new things about Jesus? Discipleship making will keep you reliant on this book. But the problem is, we think disciple making is some method we are going to learn. And one day when we are going to learn the method, we are going to use the method, and 2 + 2 will be 4. But do you know the amazing thing of God? 2 + 2, He sometimes can make 44. And you will be amazed. You'll be amazed because you are obedient. What do we find here? When they recognized Jesus, verse 17 says, when they saw Him, they worshipped Him. The majesty of the magnificent Christ compels them to worship, and they fell flat on their faces. Through their postures, they are saying, you are wonderful. You are worthy of our worship. That is what worship is. Can you say this with me? Jesus is worthy of worship. Can you say this with me? Jesus is worthy of my worship. Right? If He is worthy of your worship, He is worthy of the worship of all those people out there who do not know Him. You know, why do I make disciples? Why do you make disciples? Of course, the Great Commission is there. I make disciples because I worship Jesus. That is the basic thing. I am making disciples because I worship Jesus. And when my obedience keeps me in the Word, it keeps me obedient. Whenever I worship God, whenever we sing these beautiful hymns with this beautiful music, what it does to me is, it makes me to go back and tell people, do you know Jesus is worthy of our worship? Why is it that you are not worshiping Jesus? How can I tell you to worship Jesus? Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 15, verses 15 and 16. He says that grace that was given to me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. He says, what my life ambition is to bring the offering of non-believers to Jesus. Can you imagine? This is Paul's worship. The same thing which Paul is saying here, I'm saying to you in simple words, that I disciple people because I worship him. I would like to bring my offering of North India to the Lord as an act of worship with your assistance. What would you like to bring to God for all the wonderful things he has done for you? What are you going to bring to him? What are you going to bring to him? He has got all the money of the world. What is it that God's hearts beat this evening? His heart beats for a passion for sinners, for people who are not here. I would like to give him some who were formerly Hindus, Muslims, Buddhists, Jain, Sikhs, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, acceptable, made acceptable and sanctified through the Holy Spirit. What would you like to give to God this week? And we think many a times that this is money. This is not about money. It is many times easier to give a check than make disciples. Take my money, Lord. Release me from this obligation of making disciples. Take my money, Lord. I will double my giving as long as you don't ask me to go and make disciples. I'm willing to give. Don't you need money? Do you think God needs your money? He needs you. He needs your obedience. He's looking for your obedience. He's not looking for your check. A check satisfies us. I'm not trying to spoil the budget of this church, okay? You keep giving those checks, okay? But they can never replace discipleship. Can I say that to you? Can never replace discipleship. Ordinary people working with God, achieving extraordinary results through the partnership and obedience. How? Because of his promise. He says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's not saying, I am sitting in heaven with my arms folded while you slog it out in Chippenham, or while you slog it out in North India. What he says is that I will be with you in Chippenham. I will be with you in Calcutta. In the offices, in the neighborhoods, when you go out, I am going to be with you. This is the most reassuring promise that we have of God. How can we walk away from this passage and not do what God wants to do in this world through your obedience? You realize world evangelization is an unfinished task because of your and my disobedience. It is not because God is lacking in things. God has done his bit. My final point to you is, it's a lifestyle call. It's not an assignment. Verse 19 and 20 says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. It is not an assignment. It is a lifestyle call. Do you know what is the problem with assignments? Right from the time we started going to school, we learned to do assignments, right? And we all learned the shortcuts how to complete the assignments, right? Am I telling the truth? You didn't learn the shortcuts how to do the assignments? Sometimes the parents teach you how to do shortcuts, right? The problem with assignments is this. We tick the boxes. Talk about mission. Oh, yes, yes, yes. You know, I went for a mission trip to Africa. I'm not talking of the mission trips. Oh, yes, yes. Last year when we had an evangelism in the city center, I stood by the book table for half an hour. It is not talking of an assignment. It is talking of a lifestyle. The problem with assignments is this, that we finish the assignment and then we return to our favorite distractions. We all have our favorite distractions. And we love to return to them and relish them. We relish our favorite distractions. Let's do this. Let's do that. Yes, we have done evangelism. Now it's movie time. Jesus is not saying, did you notice in this commission, would you consider the possibility, disciples, of making disciples every now and then? Okay? Every now and then make a disciple, okay? I know your job is very, very busy. You are the most busy person in this world, and if you stop working, the world will stop. I understand that. Every now and then, maybe on the weekends, 3 times in a year will you make disciples. Is he saying that? Is he saying that if you are in the age group of 25 to 48 and do not have hypertension and do not suffer from depression and public speaking tension, then you go and make disciples? Does he say that? Is he saying this is age-specific, health-specific, area-specific? No, it is not like that. He's not saying, please, please, Andrew, in your spare time, can you make disciples? He's not begging, he's not groveling, saying, please, please. When you have earned all your money and when you have retired, in your retirement years, please make disciples. When you have lost all your health and gained all the money, then make disciples. He's not saying that. You know, I'm coming too close for comfort, isn't it? You might say, don't get this guy back here, you know. He's not saying when it is convenient, then go and make disciples. When it is politically correct, okay, and when the persecution is over, then you go and make disciples. The magnificent resurrected Lord says, all authority is mine. And therefore you go and make disciples. He is not pleading here. He is commanding. And we do not like to be told. Are you that kind? Don't tell me what I have to do. I know what I have to do. We have somehow figured out. We are the masters of our own destinies. We know exactly what has to happen in our lives. We know what are my goals in life and how I'm going to achieve it. We do not want this disruption called discipleship. This is too big a disruption. You realize I'm going to lose my job if I do this. Are you crazy? We give this money to missionaries to go and do this job for us. We have the plumbers, we have electricians, we have got grave diggers, and we have sewer cleaners, and we have missionaries. They will do this. Why do I have to do it? Why do every one of us have to do it? I don't know. I don't know the answer to that question if you are trying to dodge it. But when you look at this, he is not saying, give me your check and I will sort the mission issue out for you. He's not saying that. We are weak and vulnerable and often opposed. But the Lord works amazing things as we obey. Making discipleship, family of God, was my final point, is not just an assignment for a season of life. You might be saying, I'm homebound, I cannot go because of health reasons, and that might be true. And but you know what you can do. You know, the most dangerous people in my church are the older ladies. When they say we will pray, boy, they will pray. Don't get on the opposite side of those ladies. They can pray. Prayer is a mighty weapon. And when you pray, prayer is the most powerful weapon in missions. It's the biggest lie of the church because we all the time tell each other, I'm going to pray for you. You know, if all the people who tell me that I'm going to pray for you, you know, if they were all praying, you know, this boy would be different, you know, would have still some hair on his head. Let me tell you, prayer are like drones, unmanned combat aerial vehicles, operated from remote locations, doing maximum damage on the enemy lines. Can you imagine the damage you can do for the enemy from your own homes when you sit and pray, when you come together and pray, when you sincerely pray. I met about 3 or 4 people this morning who walked up to me and they said to me, when we heard last week that you were very ill and could not even stand up and I passed out a couple of times, he says, we were praying that you would be able to come. And here I am, as an answer to prayer of the saints, standing before you, being able to preach. The challenge before us, I didn't even keep track. I'm sure I'm way above time. Please forgive me, and maybe I can come after 4 years as a penance, okay? Let me say, making disciples of all. Just let me give you a few figures to bring home what I'm trying to say. It is researched that there are 15,988 distinct ethno-linguistic peoples in the world. Of these, 6,641 are unreached. That means there are less than 2% of them are Christian. They are consisting of 2.7 billion people today. Of the largest 100 unreached people groups, 45 are in India. So therefore, you need to engage in India, okay? 7 are in China. You must be engaged in China. And 7 are in Pakistan. You need to be engaged in Pakistan. Of these 100 largest unreached people group, 46 are Muslim. A church has to have a strategy of how to reach the Muslim neighbors. 38 are Hindus. You have to have a strategy how to reach your Hindu neighbors. 8 are Buddhists. 12 of them have got population of over 30 million people. It seems like an impossible task, but Jesus has all the power and all the authority to get it done. My desire is to see each church worldwide involved in the task of faithful preaching of God's word and in obedience be a participant in finishing the unfinished task of world evangelism. We have only one life to live. Let us not spend it in vain pursuit. Can I urge you, family of God, do not waste your life. Don't waste your life. If you are called home tonight, will you give the 4 nation or 5 nation score to Jesus tomorrow? Will you say, you know, Lord, I want to tell you how well England did against France in the rugby match. I watched every bit of it. I want to tell you that. Do you think life is about ball games? Do you think life is about a career graph? Do you think life is about retirement plans? Do you think life is about one long game of golf? Family of God, don't waste your life. It is only once that you get the opportunity to obey Him. Make an impact for the gospel with your lives. Our lives are to have the maximum impact for the gospel. You do not know what God will do in answer to your prayers and in answer to your obedience. May the Lord use His word to ignite your passions for world missions. May the Lord use His word for you to do missions locally and missions globally. The question always is, what will I do? What will I do? This is your and my commission, family of God. This is the message that the church has to proclaim. None of the programs of the world has the basis and the authority that the church has. Secular humanism, militant Islam, moral relativism do not have the authority. The church has nor the power. This is the radical call of Jesus. It is local and it is global. You must embrace this vision. By making disciples, you are commanded to do this and you are commissioned to do this. And may the Lord give each one of us the courage, the boldness to be obedient. The Lord bless you. Thank you very much.